seated. One of the drawbacks to expository preaching is that because we're a church that doesn't have an ecclesiastical calendar, I just look at the next text and was reminded this morning that Easter is 2 weeks away. I would have skipped it completely. I would have gone on to the next text Monday or Tuesday. And so hopefully, Lord willing, next week we'll deal with some of the Passion Week texts. And then, of course, the week after that, Lord willing, the resurrection itself. Tonight, however, Acts chapter 5, first 11 verses. Give your attention as this is a reading of God's holy word. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So far in the Word of God, pray that that Word would be in us a living stream of living water. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Let's pray together. Father, we have read these words, and while we may not fully understand the whys of all these kinds of things, there is a lesson there for us to learn. We pray that you'd open our hearts to that word, bless the speaker and the hearers, that that word would run swift and accomplish the ends that you have ordained for it. We pray for spiritual wisdom and a willingness to apply as we need to the word of God. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. The apostolic church was an extraordinary time to be a part of. Perhaps a lot like a retreat, a long retreat, like a summer Bible camp that just kept going. And every day and every hour was filled with a spiritual energy, a joy, and a fellowship amongst this group of people. Perhaps conversations were heard about when Jesus would return, the coming of God's eternal kingdom. When's that going to take place? He left and said he would come again. People in the crush of that time period forgot about self. They were living for the Lord and they were living for each other. And it showed in their lives in very practical manner. 4:32, we read that last week or so. What does it say there? The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They had all things in common. What was going on? Well, people who owned property sold it. Again, verse 35 from chapter 4. They brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas, son of encouragement, did the same thing. But that's how verse 1 of chapter 5 starts. That little word is a hinge on which big issues swing. Proverbs 14:32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Ezekiel 33:17-18. The people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. The door that swings on this little hinge opens and shuts the way to eternal life. Like a lightning bolt on a sunny day, New Testament church is buzzing. It's alive. And on that sunny day comes the crime of Ananias and Sapphira. The bright light of the early church has a dark cloud rising. Judas is gone, but Judas has descendants. I thought that was a great line. Judas has descendants. The church in the world can be crippled by the world in the church. And this transaction is a stunning example to Christians everywhere and in all times. We want to think tonight about the character of this sin, the origin of this sin, the detection of the sin, and the penalty of the sin. What is the character? Verses 1 and 2. But a certain man sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. You understand that giving money was not a requirement, but it was necessary for money to be got. We might say the same about right now, never mind the was part. Giving money is not required in order to be saved, but it is necessary for money to be gathered. The church and its work cannot go on without money. Right now, the life of the church in Acts, the people were losing jobs. They couldn't find jobs because people would find out they were part of this group. They were Christians. They were Jews who had become Christians. They were family members who had stopped basically living like the family. And there was all kinds of pressure. And they were Christians helping other Christians because they had needs. Now, I want you to know that what Ananias and Sapphira did is not about money. It's not about who gave how much. It's a more serious sin than their checkbook. A little lie. Is there such a thing as a little sin? Shorter Catechism 84. What does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Romans 6, 23. You remember that verse, right? The wages of sin is death. If I tell a white lie, you ever heard that phrase? White lie. It means a well-meaning untruth, an untrue statement where the action is not meant to do harm. What's the big deal? We say. I tell my wife we're going to visit so-and-so when really it's a surprise party, and we're lying. We say, oh yes, we're going to dinner at so. No, we're actually going to a party venue. What's the big deal? Let's ask the question a different way. If I lie to my boss, I might get fired. If I lie to my friend, what do you think of this dress? And I lie. I might be trying not to insult her, hurt her feelings. If I lie to myself, well, I'm a fool. How about if I lie to a Nazi? Might save a life. There are all kinds of ethical questions there. But there are some also very serious ones. If I lie to a court, I might go to jail. If I lie to the IRS, I might get caught. But misrepresentation, deceit, lying in the ordinary everyday life of people actually hurts people, is evil, is a sin, and it's a sin of dangerous measure. Why? Because what we have here is this but. If I lie to God, if I try and attempt to defraud the church, other Christians, in the excitement of the New Testament church, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What's going on? Ananias and Sapphira see people selling their property, giving the proceeds to the cause of Christ and his church. And Ananias and Sapphira want to be part of this exciting new faith and fellowship. But they tried, basically, to buy discipleship at a discount, at a bargain. Perhaps they thought, they saw all these people selling their property, they saw Barnabas, and perhaps they thought, well, let's sell our property. We'll look like Barnabas, even though we're going to keep some of the proceeds for ourselves. We'll look just like Barnabas. We'll look good. Maybe they had a conversation. Well, Peter and the apostles, they don't know how much we sold the house for. We'll look like very self-sacrificing Christians. That's what they were saying. They are far from a complete surrender to God. Their life is a compromise. Only this much for God. One commentator put it this way: like fingers that glisten with diamonds while they drop pennies into the contribution box. That's a great picture. Are there Christians giving pennies to the church while they live a life of almost luxury, excess? You happily pay for all the things you do during the week? I heard a story of a wealthy churchman who put $10 a week in the offering and thought that that was too much. There are people like that. What was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? Their sin was trying to look like something they weren't. They were basically saying, we are giving all, and that was a lie, before God and before men. What's the origin of this sin? Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? The heart of the matter is what? The matter of the heart. The root of the problem is not money. What is the real problem with money? It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which cause some to stray from the faith. Paul writes to Timothy. That's what's happening with Ananias and Sapphira. They liked the idea of looking like the generous Christians like Barnabas and the others. But, what does it say? They kept back part of the price of the land. Why did they do this? It's a good question. Peter asks the question, well, why would you do this? We don't get a real full answer, but perhaps they were concerned about, well, what's wrong with being concerned about retirement? Shouldn't we plan? What's wrong with being concerned about the economy? What's wrong with being concerned about being prudent with our money? Especially in uncertain times. They were living in an uncertain time. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira, being Christians, were about to face persecution themselves. Those are all proper concerns. And Peter asks them, verse 4, why? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? It's a good question. What? In other words, Peter could have said, why not just say, here's what I can give right now? But what would Peter have said? Thank you. But why don't they do that? Because their heart was deceitful. Listen, I want you to be sure that this sermon is not about you giving more money. 21st century Christians in the United States are wealthier than most Christians all over the globe. The poorest among us in 21st century America. Many people would think we are extravagantly rich. It was not a requirement of membership for a person to give money. You understand that God does not want your money unless it is an expression of your faith and action. In other words, somebody wrote, it's better to be a miser than to give money if your heart does not go with it. It's better to be a miser than to give money if your heart does not go with it. Listen, again, on behalf of the elders, our budget and the deacons, our budget is met in this church. In fact, it is often exceeded by the members of this church. Can I just say on behalf of all of us, thank you. We're not worried about how to pay for the heat, how to support missionaries. Is the pastor going to, you know, have to go on food stamps? We're not worried about that. And we're grateful for that. But what might we do if? What would you give to see the glory of God's kingdom expand and the gospel promoted? In other words, we might say, is this sin still in the church? Is Christ dishonored by those who call themselves Christians but keep back part of the price, even though they want to be seen as givers? Remember Jesus using the illustration? The rich guy comes and he's pouring his money into the box, and the little almost, I always think of her as an old lady who's hard to barely, she's just dropping pennies. The Lord says, what? She's giving more money. She's giving more value than all the rich people around. All that being said, I just want to say the Lord is not keeping a running tab of your giving. The elders and deacons don't do that. We don't compare who gives what, and you know, coordinate all that data. We're not TikTok. We're not Facebook. What does the Lord look on? The Lord looks on the heart. And there is a detection of this sin. What does Peter say? Verse 4. You have not lied to men, but to God. They thought no one would know. Who's going to know how much we give? They have this conversation. That's clearly indicated. When Peter addresses Sapphira, wait, how? You guys talked about this. But, in fact, they probably sold the land to somebody outside the fellowship of the church. They didn't sell it to, you know, Jason the realtor, who's a member of the church. They didn't do that. Peter didn't know the details of the deal. Maybe they sold the land for a good price. Maybe that's one of the reasons they began to say, wow, we got more than we thought. How can we give that much? It was a fair deal. It was a legal deal. There were signed papers. But there is an uncalculated factor in this equation. They missed the fact that this deal affected the kingdom of God and the reputation of the New Testament church. It was, as one commentator put it, a fair deal between man and man. But between Ananias and Sapphira and God, what was it? It was a fraud. Numbers 32:23. The last part of this verse is often quoted by people. Take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Here is a truth that people are often slow to learn. There is a divine detective. Psalm 44, verse 21. Would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Or can I put it another way? You can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all of the people all of the time. Or even one that's even more culturally problematic. It's not nice to fool Mother Nature, the ad said. But only a fool tries to fool God. This couple conspired, colluded, schemed, planned to set out to look like one thing while being something completely different. That's the sin. Brothers and sisters, to God there are no secrets. I think the scary part of this is that every sin is known to God, even if no one else knows. You should live every day as if you were before the great white throne of judgment and this great detective. You're not going to hide anything from him, even though you might be hiding it from the whole church. And have we not had very public and scandalous, heart-wrenching examples of this? Well-loved apologetics, teachers, leaders, speakers, for years, highly regarded, living a lie. What's the penalty? Verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. It's not often that someone who says, may God strike me dead if, that it happens. Have you ever seen it happen? I've never seen it happen. But here is swift, public justice of God on sin. They carry Ananias out to his grave. He drops dead. They take him out. I'm actually curious. I couldn't find anything. 3 hours. 3 hours later. What was going on for 3 hours? But 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. What was she doing? No idea. But guess what she's given? The opportunity to confess. Sapphira, tell me, Peter says, did you sell the land for? And she stands there with the lie on her lips. They carry her out to her grave. Is this startling and severe? Yeah, it is. Is it harsh? Brothers and sisters, the penalty might seem cruel and unusual to us. But I remind you again where we are. We're in the New Testament church. And the New Testament church needs to know that liberty is not license. Being free in Christ does not mean that you are free to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. Verse 5. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Yes, brothers and sisters, since this day, God's justice may not fall so quickly on those who are notorious sinners. God's justice may not fall so quickly on us. Don't we say praise the Lord? If I got what I deserve. But, brothers and sisters, if your heart is deceitful, if you think you can fool God, didn't you say something like this morning, Jason, that grace is amazing, peace is amazing, but it's also strict? Grace is amazing, but it's also strict. Jesus, in the grapevine chapter, John 15, what does he say? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. To do what? Burn it. Or the one that scares the daylights out of me. Matthew 12:36. For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Somebody who talks as much as I talk, that verse scares the daylights out of me. Every idle word. Yikes! I think from this text we should beware of spiritual fraud. Not so much in others, but there's that little word, in you. No, the Lord may not strike swiftly. But what does the Bible say? God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ. That day's coming. I trust there are no fools here tonight trying to fool all of the people all of the time. You might be fooling some of the Christians some of the time. But God is not being fooled by your foolishness. Your pastor may not know. Your elders may not know. But I would encourage you to think the way this section ends. Verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church. Notice the appellation at the end here. And upon those who heard these things. There were some that saw it. And the news spread. Did you hear what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? May this word drive you to the cross of Christ, where he was made sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. No, we're not perfect. None of us are. But what a striking example. The church is bustling. The New Testament is just getting started. Paul hasn't been converted yet. The Holy Spirit was poured out. There's a miracle of a lame man. There's all this stuff going on. And then Ananias and Sapphira drop dead in front of them. Where's your faith? Certainly it's not in your giving. It needs to be in Christ and in Christ alone. It's only in him that we are made righteous, and only in him that we will be accepted before a holy God. God's not interested in how much you give. There are some very generous Christians. Well, I think we've told you before about this anonymous donor sends us two checks a year. When he or she started sending them to us, they were $5,000 twice a year. And a little while ago, a few years ago, they were $6,000 a year. They're up to $7,000 every 6 months. We have no idea who this person is. When they came, what sermon they loved of mine. That's a joke, by the way. Thank you for laughing at me. We have no idea. There are very generous people who give to Emmanuel Chapel. Again, your deacons, elders, we're not concerned about your level of giving. We're not asking you to give more, reach deeper, sacrificially give. We're not asking any of that kind of thing. This text is about examining my own heart. Am I trying to fool God? Am I playing at Christianity? So people will say, oh, aren't you a wonderful Christian? While all the time, our heart is far from the things of God. It's a serious warning. Great fear ought to come upon us. Isn't it amazing that this was not repeated? There's no fourth century, oh yes, and remember Bill and Sarah, they dropped dead. There's none of that anywhere. This was it. But it's in the Word of God as a lesson to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you and recognize that a story like this, two people literally dropping dead in front of a crowd, it's a shocking thing. Yet, Lord, there's a truth there that must make us examine our own walk. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ, that you've sent your Spirit to convict us of our own sin. We need the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be truthful, honest, sincere in the way we serve you, the way we give to your kingdom. Oh Lord, we pray that the life we live would be a genuine Christian example. And we pray, Father, that the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, would help us to grow in that knowledge and that example, that people might, in fact, see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. Bless us this week as we go into this world. Help us to be, again, the reflective examples of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close our